Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Romans 12 began with these verses. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And really, much of what follows is elaborating on that. How do we offer our bodies as living sacrifices? In what ways are we to be renewed in our minds? We've seen how this was applied to the church, how we're to serve one another, we belong to each other, we need each other, we're to care for one another. We've seen how this relates to the way in which we relate to those who are not Christians, how we're to live at peace with all people as far as it depends on us. We're not to take revenge, but we're to do good to those who persecute us. And now the attention turns to how we're to relate to the governing authorities, the government. It's worth remembering that this was written to Christians in Rome, the governing authorities headed up by Caesar. It wasn't quite the time yet of the most severe persecution that came under Emperor Nero, but that would follow not too long after this. But certainly the authorities already could be hostile to Christians, and that is very much the case in many countries today. So as Paul writes this, he's fully aware that governing authorities can be hostile. After all, they put Jesus to death. Now, thankfully, in our country, we have freedom of religion, we have freedom of speech, and those things are not to be taken for granted. And as we well know, in some ways, they're under threat. Already, many Christians feel afraid to speak up about what they believe. But at the moment, we're thankful that the law protects religious belief and practice. We're free to come to church. We're free to bring up our children in the way of the Lord. We're free to evangelize. Interestingly, I think probably during lockdown was maybe the first time we faced some big questions. Do we follow the government's laws? God tells us not to forsake meeting together. And here's the government telling us we can't meet in person. Equally, God tells us to love our neighbor, and actually passing on a deadly disease to them is hardly a loving thing to do. And so there was debate amongst Christians. We're told to submit to the governing authorities. Are there any situations where we don't need to do that? What should we do, if anything, about bad laws? About corrupt regimes, oppressive regimes? And we'll all have our natural instincts about what to do. Some will want to be clenching fists and vehemently opposed. That's their natural instinct. God's word calls us to have minds that are renewed. What does this mean as we think about how we relate to the governing authorities? So I've got three headings from these verses. Firstly, governing authorities have been established by God. And this is such an important point. It's made most clearly in verses 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That is God's judgment. You see, God is a God of order. You see this in the way that the planets move round the sun. You see it in the way ecosystems work. You see it in the way the microscopic cell works. Everything that God makes is orderly. And likewise, the structure he's given to society is orderly. He establishes governing authorities, just as he has given structure through family life, with marriage. In the wider society, God establishes order, governments. Now, this does not mean that everything governments do is right, no more than everything parents and pastors do right all the time. But that does not mean you therefore say, well, we won't have parents, we won't have pastors, we won't have teachers, we won't have any structure. The answer to bad government isn't no government. The answer is good government. God is sovereign. He not only allows governments, he establishes them. There's something active here. There is no governing authority except that which God has established. And actually, it's part of God's kindness. Sometimes we call it his common grace. Because the alternative to having governing authorities is anarchy. With all the disorder, the fear, the violence that that entails. You think of a country like Somalia, where there is no effective government. It is not a pleasant place to live. It is God's mercy that he establishes governing authorities. And notice it's not just the government in the abstract that this is talking about. Individual leaders are called God's servants. Look at verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Verse 6. This is why you pay your taxes, for the authority servants who give their full time to governing. I'm not sure if this is why they're called the minister of whatever. Use that word minister, which means servant. But it follows that they are governing on his behalf, for him. Even if they don't believe in him, nonetheless, they are his servants. And that's why verse 2 makes this stark statement. That if we rebel against them, those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Before God, we are required to submit to his servants. This is not a common way of thinking about the government. It's a way in which our minds need to be renewed. Let me just give some examples from Scripture where we see this truth. So when God formed Israel into a nation, he didn't just sort of release them out into the wilderness and to wander aimlessly into the promised land. No, he gave very careful structure to their society. There were leaders. There were 12 tribes. Each had its leader, but there were leaders of even down to tens and thousands. They had a leader in Moses. Later on, they had judges like Samson, and they had kings like David and Hezekiah and so on. And it wasn't just the kings of the nations are also in place at God's behest. Let me just read to you from the book of Daniel, chapter 5 and verse 21. And here it speaks about how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, that powerful, most powerful man in the whole world at the time. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. God is the one who appoints kings and rulers. Cyrus, the Persian king, is described in Isaiah 44 and verse 28 as God's shepherd. In Isaiah 45 and verse 1, as God's anointed one. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate at his trial. John 19 verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. This was not just in Israel. God establishes all governing authorities. And there are three implications of this. Firstly, because God establishes governing authorities, they're not above God. He is the one who establishes them. We saw that in the example of Nebuchadnezzar. God may humble those who are proud. And as with everyone, God will judge those who are in government. He will judge everyone. And he will judge them for what they do. They're answerable to God, not just to the people who elect them. That's the first implication. The governing authorities are not above God. The second implication, because God establishes governing authorities, the church should not take on this role. Sadly, that has not always been the case. But as Jesus indicates when he was asked whether it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, do you remember what he said? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And he makes a distinction between the state and the church. God has established governing authorities. It's not a role that he's given to the church. The church should not be running the country. Think of a chessboard. You have the king and the queen. And what's either side of the king and queen on the chessboard? Anyone remember? Yeah? Bishop. The bishops. Is that a right arrangement? Well, at least the bishops are not kind of between the king and the queen. And they're not the central ones in terms of, it's probably not a bad arrangement because they can be there to instruct God's law. They can speak the truth, but it's still for the rulers to rule. The church ought to be clear on God's law, but they shouldn't be aligned to the state. Apart from anything else, the church will always be compromised if it's aligned to the state, as we see today. Third implication. Because God has established governing authorities, we should not think of the government as a necessary evil, but as a necessary good. Verse 4 again. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. And this is such an important point in our culture. Because our culture is very cynical about government, any leadership. And I have to say, there have been plenty of bad examples of leadership that have made and encouraged people to be cynical, but we're not to have that mindset. Who is the butt of so many jokes? It'll be government ministers, the Prime Minister. Now, in one sense, we can all enjoy some humour. I'm not against humour, I'm not saying we can't make jokes about, but we have to be careful. Because it can be so relentless that it starts to make us cynical about our leaders, and that is not a biblical attitude. Give honour to those who should be honoured. Respect to those who should be respected. And actually, is it not the case we might well have better leaders if we showed them more gratitude and gave them better recognition? For all our criticism of our government, we have to say they do a lot of good. There were travellers on the recreation ground this past week. And the local community, a lot of hoo-ha. They moved on. And I thought, where are they going to go? Actually, the government has set up traveller sites. And I did a quick Google search, and it's amazing what you can find. And they were like, on the government website, ways in which they're trying to upgrade some of these traveller sites, letters about how they wanted to make sure protected during COVID. You think, that didn't reach the news, did it? But behind the scenes, the government is doing a huge amount. Let's not be cynical like the rest of our culture. That's not to say everything the government does is right and good, but we're not to be cynical. They've been established by God. They're to be respected. That's the first point. Governing authorities have been established by God. Secondly, governing authorities are to punish wrongdoing and reward good. What has God established governments to do? Interesting question, isn't it? They talk about, you know, big society or big government. Look at verses 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. All that is emphasized there is the upholding of law and order. The role of government is to uphold what is good and to punish those who do wrong. To do this involves making laws. People need to know what they're supposed to do. It involves having some kind of police force and a judicial. Courts need to apply that law fairly and should be seen to be without prejudice. Now, of course, governments may do a lot more than keep law and order. They may do a lot more than commend those who do right and punish those who do wrong. They might provide roads and rail links, education, healthcare, social security, food security, energy, and so on. And we're very thankful that we have that in our country. But actually, the one great role that they're given here in Romans 13 is to uphold law and order. That's the one thing they do need to ensure. And how? How are they to do this? Verse 3 again. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. You'll be commended. It's the wrongdoer that they are to punish. Not the wrong speaker. There should be freedom of speech. If people start doing wrong, or plotting to do wrong, that is to be punished. You might lock someone away who's plotting a terrorist attack, but to lock someone away who's criticizing the government is a step too far. And the sentence for wrongdoing is something feared. Verse 4, For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Rulers do not bear the sword. The punishment is punitive, not simply remedial. You understand the difference between those? You are punishing wrongdoing. You're not just trying to make the person better. There's a fear. Rulers do not hold terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Controversially, verse 4 speaks about rulers bearing the sword. It does imply capital punishment. The sword was used for the death penalty. You have several examples of this in the New Testament. James was put to death by Herod by the sword. Acts chapter 12. Obviously, that was wrong. He didn't deserve it. And yet here it speaks about the governing authorities bearing the sword. You might want to argue this one later, but it does seem to me that the state at least has the right to put murderers to death. I'm not saying necessarily it has to, but turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis 9 and verse 6, after the flood, God speaks to Noah and says, "Whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind." So serious is murder that God does give the death penalty. And we can't just say that wasn't part of Israel's law. Israel didn't exist at that point. Just as marriage is given for all people, you can argue so too the death penalty for murder, not for drug possession, not for any political reason. I'll leave it there. What could be said? There's a big debate on it. But bear in mind these things that are said here. Governing authorities are God's servants, agents of wrath. The implication that is in there is that this is God's wrath against the wrongdoer. And it implies that the state is to follow the principles of God's word when they are making their laws. Governing authorities can hardly be serving God if they punish what God says is good. And this doesn't require that all governments be Christian or that we're trying to make our country into a Christian state. That's not what it's saying. Earlier in Romans chapter 2, it explained how God's law is written on the hearts of those who don't believe. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. "When Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times defending them." God's law is written on people's hearts. God has given people a conscience. They know that it's wrong to murder, to steal, to be dishonest. No one studies the law of the land, but they know it's still wrong to steal, to defraud, to scam, because they have a conscience from God. And the government is to make laws in keeping with that. And across the world, you know, by and large, laws do follow that, don't they? Now, of course, governments sometimes permit things that are against God's law. But they're punishing those things that are against God's law. Sorry, they punish those things that are against God's law. Positively, governing authorities are to encourage what is good. The end of verse 3. "Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good." Laws and taxes can promote and reward what is good in society, the caring for the needy, the institution of marriage. And public recognition should be given to those who do good. And again, we do have this in our country. We have the, well, that'd be the King's Honours List. And that's good. And many of those people are those who work hard in charities. It's a good thing that that public recognition is given. That's our second heading. Governing authorities are to punish wrongdoing and reward good. Thirdly, governing authorities are to be honoured and obeyed. Imperfect though governments are, part of our duty to God is to submit to them. Let everyone be subject, verse 1, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. It's not a biblical attitude to say, I only answer to God, not to man. Christians of all people are to obey the law, however annoying or frustrating or pernickety those laws may be it speed limits, building regulations, copyright laws, we are to follow them. We're to pay our taxes, verse 6. We're to make sure we declare everything that we earn. We're to honour those in authority, whether or not we like their policies. How we speak of people matters. Verse 7. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Why are we to obey? Partly, the blunt reason is given to avoid punishment. Verse 3. But more than that, it's for the sake of conscience. These are God's servants, and for the sake of conscience, we're to submit to rulers. We do it for God's sake. And there's warning of God's judgment if we don't. Verse 2 again. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And actually, understanding that helps us in this knotty question of, are there any situations where we are to disobey what the government says? We obey for God's sake. They are God's servants. But if, albeit rarely, there are situations where they tell you to do something that's against God's law, then we may disobey. We're hardly doing something for God's sake if it goes against God's word. So, for example, when Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives to put to death any baby boy, rightly those midwives said no. And they refused to kill those baby boys. And God honored and blessed them for that. Peter and the apostles, when they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they famously said in Acts 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. And they carried on preaching. If anyone, be they king, prime minister, anyone in authority, tells you to do something wrong, you are not obliged to obey them. And so whatever the law says now or in the future, no one is to go against their conscience, be it in business, in education, what you're told to teach, or in medical practice. No one should be made to be dishonest or to promote what they disagree with or in any way to harm people. And there will be many of these ethical issues that you face in the workplace. Thankfully, it's still the law that no one can be required to do an abortion. Thankfully, euthanasia is against the law, but sadly, in so many countries, it's become permitted. Even worse, if any medical practitioner were required to do that. Thankfully, there are ways to lobby Parliament. to influence lawmaking, to campaign for change, and these are legal means that we can use. We can write to our MP, use our vote wisely. We can even stand for local or national government. But most of all, we are to pray for those in authority, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let us honor our rulers by submitting to them, speaking respectfully of them, even though we may disagree with some of their laws, and above all, praying for them. Let's pray.